Now, when I was a youngster, going back many, many years, there was on the television, and I'm giving away my age now, there was on the television an American detective series called Burke's Law. Some of you, just a few of you may remember it, though you probably wouldn't care to admit it, so I'm not going to look for a show of hands for those who can remember Burke's Law. However, this show always started with a crime, a murder, I think, and a fixed group of suspects. By the end of the show, the guilty person, often to everyone's utter surprise, was revealed. Now, I had the knack, infuriating knack, I think, it was much to my family's great annoyance, I had the knack of stating, within just a few minutes of the show beginning, who the guilty person was. You can imagine how infuriating that was. Of course, it wasn't by any clever deduction on my part. There was far too little information at that point, right at the beginning of the show, to do that. No, it was simply, I'll give you what my knack was, it was simply by choosing the least likely candidate. Of those suspects, I would look, by the first few minutes, you could tell who was the least likely candidate. Perhaps he came across as a helpful or kind person. Perhaps he bought flowers for his wife. Perhaps he helped old ladies across the road. Perhaps he always did the washing up. Who knows? But whatever the reason, 9 times out of 10, this unexpected candidate would turn out to be the murderer. You see, there's a danger, isn't there, that our initial impressions of someone or of something can lead to a wrong presumption. Innocence in this case. I also once worked with someone who used to work for the customs. I remember him telling me how if a family, when he was working for the customs, if a family came through the customs checkpoint with a screaming child, you can imagine it, can't you? They're all flustered. They've got this child who won't be settled, who won't be calmed down. He'd come through customs with a screaming child. The custom officers on duty would automatically be suspicious. How better, they thought, than to smuggle goods into this country in such a way as that? You see, our own initial reaction would be to be sympathetic. But their initial reaction was to be suspicious. Of course, now you know, don't you? If you want to smuggle something into this country, don't take a screaming child with you. So it gives it all away. However, the point is the same, isn't it? Impressions can lead to wrong presumptions. And familiarity with something can lead us to missing the surprising or even the unexpected. Now, in a sense, this can be a problem, can't it, with our own reading of the Bible. And in particular, with our own reading of the gospel accounts of Jesus' life. In a way, our familiarity with the gospel accounts of Jesus' life, well, they can actually lead us to missing the unexpected and the surprising. In other words, we can wrongly presume, can't we, that we understand totally the Bible, what the Bible is teaching, and we can miss out on the startling, deeper, unexpected truths from our text. Well, this evening we're going to consider 3 unexpected truths from our text, from Mark 1, verse 35, through to Mark 2, verse 12. And it's not the unexpected fact that they came through the roof. That is not one of them. Therefore, we have 3 headings. First, God, not people. Second, sin, not suffering. And third, a saviour, not a miracle worker. God, not people. Sin, not suffering. A saviour, not a miracle worker. Well, let's begin with the first of those three headings, God, not people. Now, at this point within Mark's gospel, Jesus is beginning to preach and to teach publicly. And Jesus preaches with authority, doesn't it? We saw that last time. And so people stopped, didn't they, in their tracks. And people listened. People took notice of what Jesus actually had to say. So what did Jesus proclaim with such authority? Well, he proclaimed to all those around him the glorious, wonderful, liberating good news that God's long-promised kingdom has finally arrived. The kingdom of God is at hand, Jesus preaches. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's what Jesus preaches, isn't it? And as a result, the news of Jesus and of his teaching, this good news that brings joy, as we saw last time, it spreads like wildfire across the land. Crowds come, don't they, from great distances in order to see him, and more particularly, to hear him. Everyone is looking for you. That's what we read, isn't it? That's what his disciples tell Jesus in Mark 1, verse 37. Everyone is looking for you. Jesus is actually amazingly popular with the people. Now, popularity, well, that's something we all enjoy, isn't it? It's good, isn't it, to be looked up to and to be respected by our peers. We all want the approval of those around us. No one likes to be ridiculed or looked down upon or considered not even worth considering. So the children's verse, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. It may be well known, but it's simply not true, is it? It isn't. No, popularity, it really is important to us. Being liked by others is something we long for. But for Jesus, this is not true, is it? Look at Mark 1, verse 38. After hearing of his popularity, that everyone is looking for you, after hearing of his popularity, Jesus immediately says to his disciples, let us go on to the next towns. Isn't that striking? Isn't that astonishing? Isn't that unexpected? Jesus actually wanted to leave behind this sudden wave of popular support which he is experiencing. Why is that? Well, for Jesus, far, far more important than his relationship with other men and women is his relationship with God. It's God who counts, not people. It's what God thinks, not what others think. Now, specifically, this can be seen in two ways. First, notice what Jesus himself says is the reason for him leaving all these people behind. Again, verse 38, let us go on to the next towns, that, so that, in order that, I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. You see, Jesus is just not interested in the quantity, as it were, of the crowd that's following. No, Jesus is interested. What Jesus is interested in is that people hear and respond positively to what he's preaching. He's not just interested in the quantity of those hearing, but the quality of their response. Jesus wants people to hear the good news of God's kingdom and then to embrace that good news for themselves in repentance and faith. What's important for Jesus is not popularity with men, but faithfully proclaiming the gospel of his Father. Now ask yourself, here's the challenge. Which is more important for you this evening? Which is more important? That people think well of you? Or that they hear the gospel? That you don't rock the boat in your community? With those you work with those you socialise with? Or that all those people know how they can be right with God. Which is more important? Which is it? That's the challenge, isn't it? For too often, I think, we are fearful of stepping on people's toes. We're fearful that they will no longer respect us or look up to us. But no, we're to be just like Paul, aren't we? Fools for Christ. Secondly, that what God counts, what God thinks counts much more than what people think, can be seen in Jesus' attitude towards prayer. Look at Mark 1 verse 35. Mark 1 verse 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he, that is Jesus, departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Now notice, this is not some brief time of prayer so that Jesus can then say that he has fulfilled his duties towards God in this respect. No, this praying of Jesus took much time. Much time. He went very early in the morning while it was still dark. And presumably by the time the disciples were up and about after dawn and came to fetch Jesus, as we see in the very next verse, Jesus was still praying. You see, communion with his Father for Jesus, it was vital. It was not something he could skip over just because he was too busy. It was not something he could rush just because he had other pressing responsibilities within this world. No, communion with God came first. Other things came second. And again, what about you? Where is prayer on your list of priorities? Where is it? Oh yes, nominally it may be there at the very top of our list. However, when something else crops up in your life, well, you rush it, don't you? I do. Or you skip over it altogether. You see, it's not really that important to you, is it? But it should be. It should be. If Jesus needed much time to pray to his Father, so do you. So do I. In fact, I would go so far as to say that there is a direct link between your praying and your effectiveness as a Christian within this world. As Jim Packer has put it, I believe that prayer is the measure of the man, spiritually, in a way that nothing else is. So that how we pray is as important a question as we can ever face. It's a challenge to me. So the unexpected truth is this. Our relationship with God, measured by our own desire to preach the gospel and the daily effort we make to pray to him, our relationship with God is far, far more important than popularity and acceptance with men and women of this world. Second, and even more unexpectedly, is that the truth that sin and not suffering, is our greatest problem. Steve has said that earlier, hasn't he? What's our greatest problem within the church? It's sin, isn't it? Not suffering, not things aren't going the way we want. It's sin within us, within each of us. Sin, not suffering. Now this can be seen in Mark 2. Look now at Mark 2 verses 1 to 5. The situation is incredibly dramatic, isn't it? It really is. Imagine this evening. Someone coming down through the roof here. Imagine that. I can guarantee the service would come to an end, wouldn't it? You see, this man, well, he has a real concern, hasn't he? A seriously pressing issue. He was paralyzed. Imagine that. He needed four men to carry him around. He was paralyzed. Therefore, he was utterly desperate, wasn't he? Why? To have this problem fixed. So desperate, in fact. So desperate that he even had his friends break through a ceiling in order for him to get to Jesus and be healed. Well, imagine now what this paralyzed man thought when Jesus said to him, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Indeed, how would you have reacted? At least inwardly, if not outwardly. How would you have reacted? I think you would have said, "Hang on a minute. Hang on a minute. I have something far, far more immediate and far, far more pressing and far, far more urgent that needs to be fixed. I'm paralyzed. Can't you see it? So that's what I've come for. To be healed. Not so much to be forgiven." However, that's the thinking of this world, isn't it? Perhaps that's your thinking. Certainly that's what men and women are always thinking. The most important issue in life for them is their suffering, or their lack of promotion at work, or that they don't earn enough money, or that their qualities are not being recognised by others. I'm sure that this paralyzed man was thinking to himself, "If only I could walk, then everything will be all right." Well, we think like that too, don't we? If only I lived in a bigger house. If only I had a little bit more money to spend. If only my deepest desire were fulfilled. Then I would be happy. But it's not true. Oh yes, for a while you may be happier, but it won't last. It really won't. You see, your real problem is not your suffering. It really isn't. Do you realize that? For that effectively is what Jesus is saying to this paralyzed man. "Yes, I see your suffering," Jesus says. "I understand your heart's desire is to be healed and to walk. But your greatest problem is not that you're paralyzed, but that you need to be forgiven. Your greatest problem is sin." Now, what is sin? Well, it's more than just lying or cheating or stealing, isn't it? It's much more than that. You see, ultimately, your sin is you ignoring God and living for yourself. It's saying, as Tim Keller puts it, it's saying, I'll decide exactly how I live my life. That is sin. It's rebellion against God. And Jesus tells us that your sin is your greatest problem. In other words, you need forgiveness. As this paralyzed man did, you need forgiveness far, far more than you need release from suffering or the fulfillment of your greatest desires. Now apply this truth to yourself this evening. Ask yourself this question. Why do you come to church? Why do you come to church? Why do you seek to worship God? Why are you here this evening? Is it that you're looking for something to help you with your problems? Or something to help you attain your desires and longings? You know what I mean, don't you? You're looking for some sort of uplifting thought or feeling. Why? So that you can then go back into this world and try to sort out your life for yourself. Dealing with your pain, striving after your ambitions and desires. Is that you this evening? Is that why, where you're at? Is that why you're here? Trying to work it all out for yourself and looking for some sort of emotional lift or thought from God to help you through the week. But if that's true, then you really don't understand what your greatest need is. You see, it's not release from pain. It isn't. It's not getting a promotion at work or moving to a new area of town. No. It's forgiveness with God. Indeed, if you actually do get release from suffering or promotion at work or that new house in a more affluent area of the country, but you are not right with God, then all those things will ultimately make you more and more unhappy. Listen to Ingrid Bergman. Again, I'm showing my age. A famous film actress who starred in the film Casablanca, which I won't admit is my favourite film. Listen to Ingrid Bergman. Listen to how she expresses the unhappiness in her own life. This is what she says. I remember one day sitting at the pool. Well, that says it all, doesn't it? I remember one day sitting at the pool and suddenly the tears were streaming down my cheeks. Why was I so unhappy? I had success. I had security. But it wasn't enough. I was exploding inside. So the unexpected truth here is this. Our greatest need is not release from suffering and pain. It's not the attaining of our deepest ambitions and longings. It's not success. It's not freedom to live just as we want to live. It's not even comfort and ease. It's not long holidays in the south of France. It's not a flash car. It's not a new house. It's not a wonderful new job or a big pay rise. It's none of those things. Those things simply do not satisfy. And chasing after them, thinking that they are all that matters, will only lead to greater unhappiness. No, our greatest need is to know the forgiveness of God for our sins. Well, this takes us nicely to our third unexpected truth from our passage for this evening. Jesus is a saviour, not a miracle worker. Now, this truth can be seen particularly in Mark 2, verses 6 to 12. As we've just observed, you need, above everything else within this world, you need forgiveness with God. So how can that forgiveness be obtained? Well, to answer that all-important question, consider two further questions. First, who is actually able to forgive you all your sins? Who is in the position to do just that? Who? It's only God, isn't it? Think about it. Yes, I can forgive someone who has offended me, but I can't forgive someone who has offended you, can I? Of course I can't. It's not my place or my position to do that, is it? Therefore, it's only God who can truly forgive us all our sins. Because all our sins ultimately are against him. So what does that mean? Well, Jesus, when he says to this paralyzed man, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Jesus is actually claiming, isn't he, to be God. There's no question about that, isn't it? Is there? Jesus is claiming to be God. Indeed, isn't this why these false teachers of the law saw it as nothing else but blasphemy? They could see it, couldn't they? You see, Jesus is claiming to be far, far more than a mere miracle worker. Jesus is claiming to be God himself. Jesus is claiming to be able to forgive us all our sins, which only God can. Jesus is claiming to be a saviour. Jesus is claiming to be the only saviour because he's a divine saviour. Now the second question is this. How is Jesus actually able to forgive us all our sins? Yes, he's God, and all our sins ultimately are against God and so against him. So he is the one to forgive, but how is he actually able to forgive us all our sins? On what basis is that forgiveness truly possible? It's a good question, isn't it? Now look at verse 9. Mark 2, verse 9. In that verse, Jesus asks a surprising question, doesn't he? Listen to this question and try to answer it yourself. Because the answer is not given, really. Verse 9, Jesus asks a surprising question. He says, "Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'?" So ask yourself that very same question. Which is easier? Which is it? What's the answer to Jesus' question? Well, for Jesus to heal this paralyzed man took the creative power of God, didn't it? That's what it took. The creative power of God. That's true, isn't it? But for Jesus to forgive this man all his sins, well, that actually took far more. It took Jesus' own death on a Roman cross, bearing his sins. It took Jesus suffering this man's just punishment from God in his place. You see, a miracle worker, well, he can only say, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." That's amazing, true. That's what a miracle worker can say. But God's Saviour can also say, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Isn't that wonderful? To know that Jesus Christ, if he is our Saviour, can say to each one of us, "My son, my daughter, your sins are forgiven." So our final unexpected truth is this. We need a Saviour, don't we? Someone who can deal with our real problem. Someone who can deal with the problem of our sin. Before a righteous and holy God, we don't need a miracle worker who can only provide us with solutions for our other perceived needs. No, we need Jesus Christ, a Saviour, a forgiver of sins. So the question is, this evening, who will you have? A Saviour? The only Saviour? Or someone else? Well, accept no substitute. Only Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ. Through his death on a cross. Only Jesus Christ can provide you with what you really need. Forgiveness with God. Accept him. And no other. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, our gracious Father, how we thank you, how we praise you, how we worship you tonight, that Jesus Christ is our Saviour. that he is the one who is able to say to each one of us, your sins are forgiven. Lord, we pray that each one of us may know that truth for ourselves. Lord, we need a saviour. We need one who is able to forgive us, truly forgive us our sins, which is our greatest need. May he have all the glory. Amen.